Well, like I said, today was going to be a little bit different. And so if this is your first time worshiping with us, welcome. But also understand that this isn't normally how we do things, but this is what's important to us. We don't normally have church this way, but church is more than about the way we do it on Sundays. And so we wanted to give you an experience. What you actually got to experience today was essentially a Bridge City student thing. So the community standards. How many of you felt in your spirit, no group poops? Like that resonated with you. You were like, amen, God. Amen. I wanted them to start a chant. No group poops. No. Do like a protest outside the bathrooms. But we do this because this is what's important. Not just to us, but to God. The next generation is important to God. How many of you know that before God revealed himself to Moses as Yahweh, which is his covenant name, and in our English Bibles, it's the Lord, all capitalized, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh. Jehovah is kind of a Latinish transliteration of that, but Yahweh is his covenant name. But hundreds of years before he revealed himself to Moses and then the people of God in Egypt by his covenant name, he revealed himself to his people, a family. Started with one man, Abraham, who then had a son of promise named Isaac, who then had twin sons, and the younger was the one that God elevated over the older. That was a flip of the cultural standard, and his name was Jacob. And because Jacob means deceiver and Jacob was living out his name, God had to change his name to Israel. And the nation of Israel is Jacob's 12 sons. And that's how God was known, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He was a God of generations before he revealed himself as a God of covenant. Generations are an important thing to God. And so as we've been tracking through these last couple of months in this sermon series called What Do I Believe? When I don't know what to believe, I wanted to take the opportunity this family Sunday morning to talk about what we as a church believe about raising up the next generation. You know, I hesitate to even use the phrase next generation because one of the things that we're trying to embrace is that they're not the next generation, they're the now generation. Right? Next generation makes them a part of a to-do list. The now generation makes them a priority. And so we have a responsibility. This morning with our A-team leaders, so all of the people that serve to make this thing happen every Sunday morning, it's called our A-team. And so we do this little thing called huddle where we get food, hallelujah, focused and fired up. And I had the opportunity to share and huddle this morning, and the Lord put on my heart playing a game. We were going to be playing games. How many of you were blessed by the games? How many of you secretly in your heart was like, oh, I could get that cup much faster? How many of you were like me secretly in your heart and saying, I don't think I could bend over far enough to grab that cup? But we played a little game with the people who serve. And I called the game, What's the Odds? And we went around the room and we said, how many of you became a follower of Jesus before the age of 30? And almost everybody in the room, hands went up. There might have been a few people whose hands didn't go up. And then I said, how many of you became a follower of Jesus before the age of 20? So those, some people put their hand down. I said, how many people became a follower of Jesus before the age of 12? And it was about, 50% of the room. And the reason why I did that is because I want us to understand the importance of investing in the now generation. Because there's a crazy stat I want you to see here on the screen. See if we got that first slide. According to surveys, a significant portion of Christians made their initial commitment to Jesus before the age of 18. 83%. Of Christ followers make that decision before they are old enough to vote and buy cigarettes. And hopefully they never buy cigarettes because they made that decision before they ever picked up a cigarette. But nevertheless, see, we played the game, what's the odds? Because you need to know the odds in order to know what's at stake. This is why we invest in the next generation. That's why we are currently in the beginning stages of a process to renovate our building so that our children's ministry areas and our student space can be maximized so that we can reach the next generation now, because they're not the next generation, they're the now generation. That's why as a church we're doing things like that creative internship. Because there are gifts and callings in people's lives. And one of the things that I often like to remind people is this, is that Jesus' 12 disciples were disciples for 3 years before they ever got saved. Our investment matters. So what do we believe about investing in the next generation? Just three things and I'm out of your way. The first thing we believe is this, it's the most important thing you can do. It is the most important thing that you can do. Judges chapter 2, specifically in verses 6 through 10, we've got 10 on the screen because 10 tells us what happens. See, in Judges chapter 2, we see how the people of God, they invaded the promised land. They took the land of promise. They conquered the Canaanites. They had the promise. They were there. But because the leaders of that generation that conquered the land didn't properly invest in the next generation while it was happening, after that generation died, another generation grew up who did not acknowledge the Lord or remember the mighty things he had done for Israel. And if you're familiar with biblical history, the period of the judges was the worst period of Israel's history. And some of you might say, well, what about the exile? The exile lasted 70 years and God brought it back. They earned the exile. But the period of judges was several hundred years. They did earn that. But the thing that set it off is because the next generation didn't get discipled. See, and we live in this day and age in America with the American dream. And I want to do better for my kids than I had. And you know what happens? We get so focused on giving them the promised land that we never teach them how to live in it, possess it, own it, and pass it on to the next generation. It's not enough to give your kids the promise if you're not willing to invest in them enough so that they can maintain it, possess it, expand it, and pass it on better than they got it from you. And that's one of the reasons now in America, we are somewhere around 7% in America today, roughly 7% of the country are born-again Christians that attend church more than once a month. You know what happens when you hit 3%? You become classified as an unreached people group. There are more churches, church buildings, I should say, in this region that are bars or clubs than are actually churches anymore. Because another generation grew up who did not know the Lord nor the mighty things he had done for Israel. It is the most important thing that we can do to invest in the now generation. Because here's another stat. We had mentioned this earlier in the series, but 75% of those kids that met Jesus before 18, 75% left the church between 18 and 29. Could you imagine having a job and you lose 75% of the product you're supposed to be responsible for? Could you imagine owning a business and being cool with only having 25% of the market share? See, that's the thing. If this were a business and there's business-minded people in the room and we heard that there was 75% of the market share that was left untouched and unnavigated and unpulled in to whatever product we sell, we would leverage heaven and earth, every ounce of our budget, to get at least half of that 75% back. And I think the church of Jesus Christ can do a darn sight better. And so the question is, well, how do we get the 75% back? Nope, that's not the question. That's nice. But the thing we need to be focusing on is how can we make sure that more than 25% stay? And right there are the five top things on that list. Five commonalities of people who meet Jesus under the age of 18 who continue following him through their adult life. And there's a couple on there that are really super important to me. Just this past weekend, we had our Pittsburgh mission trip. Amazing time. And my son, Josiah, he was with me. Bruce, our student director, his son, Ty, who was up here doing the cup grab, he was with him. Last year, Eric and Sandra Stinnett and their boys, well, the two that were mobile, they were with them. See, this is why this is important. This is why what we do on a Sunday morning and Monday through Saturday is important. They had one spiritual experience in the home during the week. Too many people depend on things like Encounter Conference and youth group to help their kids in their relationship, but they never crack a Bible open at home. And that's not an indictment. It's just a challenge to say, we can do more than this. Because this is what's at stake. Number four is my favorite. They were entrusted with responsibility in ministry at an early age. You know why this is my favorite? Because my 12-year-old is back learning how to do the production booth right now. In a moment, we're going to have another one of our BC kids. My daughter's in students. We're going to have one of our BC kids. They're going to come pray over the offering. See, this is why it's important. But the most important one that we need to grab as a church body is that fifth one. They had at least one faith-focused adult in their lives other than their parents. And that's why I loved watching these altars be filled with people whose paths may not cross anywhere else other than at the altar of God and the house of God. The way to fix racism is to get people saved, because there is no racism in heaven. In heaven, it says that everyone is recognized by their tribe, nation, and tongue, but they're all even more recognized by the white garment symbolizing the holiness of Christ that was given to them. But we still get to be who we are. But it's the most important thing we can do. The second thing, the second reason why this is something that has to happen, is because it's the most joy-filled thing you can do. Raising up the now generation is the most fun you'll ever have in your life.
Prove that to me biblically, Pastor.
I will. 3 John, verse 4. There's only one chapter. This is the Apostle John at the end of his life. Look at what he says. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And I want you to grab a hold of this for a second. This is the dude who leaned up against Jesus' chest at the Last Supper. This is the guy who lived day in and day out with the Messiah himself, who not only watched Jesus do amazing miracles, but through the power of Jesus delegated to him, did amazing miracles himself. This is a man who pastored churches and saw people saved by the thousands. And the thing that he says was the greatest joy that he experienced is knowing that the next generation is walking in the truth. And I want to challenge one of the most selfish cultures that have ever graced the face of the earth. Westernized, specifically American culture, is one of the most self-centered cultures on planet earth. And maybe that's the reason why we're the most medicated and the most distressed and depressed. Because joy comes from investing in the next generation. Because they're not the next generation. They're the now generation. I have no greater joy than to know that my children are walking in the truth. And the last thing is this. It's the most rewarding thing that you can do. The most rewarding thing that you can do. If joy wasn't enough, investing in the now generation is the most rewarding thing you can do. Look at Psalm 127, verse 3. Children are a gift from the Lord. This is why we're so strongly pro-life. And that's not to like cast a shadow on anybody. That's just who we are. You ought to know who you're hanging out with. But this is why, because we believe that every child, even accidental ones, even ones that have come through horrific ways, because we believe the Bible, we believe that no matter how they got here in a mama's belly, they're a gift and a reward. That word for reward in Hebrew, it literally is more often translated a wage. See, and while many of us look at kids in general or maybe our kids in specific and think that they're an expense, oh no, they're a payment from God. They are a reward from the Lord. And as I've gotten older, I realized that there is not only no greater joy, but it is the most rewarding thing. And literally, at this stage in my life, the only thing I want to spend my entire life doing is pouring in to other people so that other people, see, because here's the thing. Here, you know why it's a payoff? Because what you pour into somebody younger than you will outlive you. And if you pour it into them right, it will outlive them because they have replicated what you did for them. And that's why the missional verse of our church is 2 Timothy 2:2. And it's the Apostle Paul writing to his spiritual son, Timothy, because here's the thing. These don't have to be your biological kids. Not only do we live in an area, this region that you're sitting in right now is about 77% fatherless households. And I'd wager a guess that some of that 23% that got a dad there might not be the best thing. But I can tell you this, there is a father over this house like Eric prayed today. And we as his children can introduce those children to the father, but then we can take that place as being spiritual mothers and spiritual fathers because that's what we're about. And so Paul, some of the last things Paul ever wrote before he was executed for his faith. You know what he said to his spiritual son, Timothy? He didn't say, hey man, put some money on my books. He said, take the things that you have seen and heard from me and put them into practice and entrust them to faithful men and women who will in turn be able to entrust them to others. That's a four-generation vision. And our church has a four-generation vision. And here's the great thing. If you really do the math, it's an eternal vision. Because if we keep doing that, taking what people have poured into us and entrusting it to other people, and we entrust it to them in a way that they can then do that and entrust it to other people, guess what happens? You now not only have perpetual ongoing, but that's how multiplication happens. See, when Jesus says, bear fruit that lasts, he's not talking about getting a monument with your name on it that some crazy communist group of teenagers who's still tear down anyway. Fruit that lasts is when I take the seed that was deposited into me and was caused to flourish and grow, which produced many more fruits, and each fruit produced many more seeds, that those seeds then became, do you see how it works? That's fruit that lasts. And that's why kids are a reward. It's a payoff because it is the only thing that you can do in this life that you can invest in that will be guaranteed to outlive you. So that's what we believe about the now generation. So I'm going to have our ushers get ready, and I'm going to have my friend Xander Stinnett come on up. Come on up, Xander. Now, Xander's family is a ministry family, great folks, awesome people. His dad is usually up here. His mom is like always up. If you've been warmly greeted by a very lovely woman, it was probably his mom. Or it could have been any of the ladies in the church, really. But we're going to put into practice what we saw statistically, and we're going to entrust Xander with ministry. And so Xander is going to help me pray over the offering today. So should they bow their heads? Think they should bow their heads? Yeah, why don't you tell them?
Bow your heads. Dear God, thank you for this day. Let us have a great offering and lift your hand over all our offering. Hope that you could be in this house. In Jesus' name, amen.